great thing I see on Facebook.
It's happening back there. If you don't have a Facebook page,
you definitely need to get one. If nothing else, just to see the great photos that Brother Rick has been posting on there, those children in Children's Church. It's my honor to welcome Brother Jim Arendt. Did I say it right that time?
Yeah.
Good enough to come and share the word with us this morning. Neil is out of town, getting some much needed rest, so Brother Jim is going to come share with us this morning.
Thank you, Derek. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. Appreciate Brother Neil giving me the opportunity and trusting the pulpit to me today. Let me invite you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 will be our text this morning. I want to share with you about having a fresh encounter with God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, title, Fresh Encounter. Isaiah writing says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'And whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you'll just help us to lay aside all the cares and activities of the day. Allow your Holy Spirit to take your printed word and your spoken word and the message and song to speak to our hearts and draw us close to you and to you, Lord. And Father, that we truly would have an encounter with you as Isaiah did, that we might see you high and lifted up, that we might see you in all of your holiness, and Lord, that we might see ourselves as you see us, and Lord, that we might truly have an encounter in such a way that would result in us being willing to say as Isaiah, "Here am I, send me," because we ask it in Jesus' sweet, matchless, and wonderful name. Amen. This morning, as we direct our attention to Isaiah chapter 6, we notice here that it records a pivotal turning point in Judah's history. And it marks the beginning of a new era in Isaiah's preaching. You see, the death of Uzziah ends a period of relatively strength and prosperity when Assyria was weak. The wicked king Ahaz will now rule Judah. If you read beginning in chapter 7, you'll see that this period of time is going to be depicted as one of war and of weakness, and it really characterizes the king's reign. Isaiah had a vision of the Lord, as we see here in these first verses of Isaiah chapter 6. This was not his inaugural call, but a recommissioning for a specific historical task. You see, things, the events in his life and in the life of Israel and the nation were changing now. Since Uzziah's death, there was going to be a lot of change that would take place. A vision is a sight presented to the mind through a dream or some other non-objective stimulus. We see here that Isaiah's vision was threefold. First of all, he looked up and he saw the Lord. Secondly, he looked in and he saw himself. And then thirdly, he looked out and he saw others. This morning, I want us to look at each of the ways in which Isaiah looked. First of all, we see that vision is critical if you're going on a journey and a group of people are going with you. If you're going to take a group of people with you, it is critical. Visioning is not that important if you're just out for a walk. The great theologian Yogi Berra, former catcher of New York Yankees, once said, "If you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else." Love yogiisms, and that is so true. And in fact, that really depicts a lot of churches and where they are today. They have no clue where they're going. They're just making good time, but they have no clue where they're going. And many of them end up somewhere else. This morning, we too may see the Lord. We can see God through Christ. We can see Him through faith. We can see Him through the Holy Spirit. We can see Him through the Bible and through nature. Life takes on a whole new outlook when we see things from God's point of view, our perspective. The problem is, most of the time, we see things from our point of view and our perspective. It's like being here right now, this morning in this building, or maybe as you walked outside and you got in your car and you drove here, you were able to see those things around you. But if you've ever flown in an airplane, and you get up about 30,000 feet, you see things a whole lot different, don't you? It's a whole new perspective. You didn't realize all the landscape that was there around you and the lakes and, it just looks different. And the same thing is true when we have an encounter with God. When we begin to see from God's perspective and we see from His point of view, we're able to see things much greater. We see things as God sees. And so the first thing I want you to notice this morning, first point is the word comprehension. Capacity for understanding. Three things about this comprehension. First of all, I want you to notice the time of the vision itself. Isaiah, looking back on the experience, says, "In the year that you, King Uzziah, died." Now, this is dated by commentaries as early as 742 and as late as 735 B.C. You see, when earth animals die, we have an opportunity to see God. This young prince had made the great king his idol, but when the life of the king ended in disgrace and disease and death, he saw God. He was at a point and a place in his life that he was able to be still. And God had an opportunity to speak into his life. But not only the time, the who. Isaiah saw in the vision was significant. He saw God both above and in the world. Notice what he says here. "And I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The throne where the Lord is seated is high and exalted. Sometimes we try to bring God down to eye level. Many times we try to use human terms to personalize God. And we realize that when we do that, our perspective, our view of who God is really, really off base. He said, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Here, the throne where the Lord is seated is high and exalted, and it represents His eternal, His sovereign, and His universal rule. He is high above all other kings, but at the same time, He's concerned with the welfare of His people. Some people have a distorted view that God's way out there. He just thrown everything into existence or spoke it into existence. He just letting it run on its own like this, and He's totally disconnected until, eternity. No, that's not true. You see, He is high above all of the other kings and things of this earth, but at the same time, He's concerned with the welfare of His people. Theologians call this transcendence. Our vision of God can be clearer because we've seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ, His Son. If you want to get to know God, then all you have to do is to begin reading the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. But you look at the harmony of the Gospels and really focus in on Jesus. And as you get to know Jesus, you're going to get to know God the Father as well as God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You see, God in heaven is God above us. God in nature is God around us. But God in Christ is God in us and God for us. We need to see that the difference here, not only the time and the who, but when. When he saw God. Notice here, he saw one of his attributes, holiness. Holiness. When is the last time you concentrated on the holiness of God? Last time you heard a message on holiness of God? Read a book on the holiness of God? That's just something that, you know, we don't give much attention to. But great studies about who God is to study His attributes, to really understand who He is. And one of His attributes, the one just brought out here, is holiness. Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." To say the word holy twice in Hebrew is to describe something that is most holy. But to say the word three times, it intensifies the idea to the highest level. In other words, the holiness of God is indescribable in human language. Folks, I can't paint that picture for you this morning. I can't, from a verbal standpoint, I cannot say the words that would that act, you know, be enough to describe who God is. Holiness conveys God's supreme moral excellence. The word holy carries the idea of separation and exaltation. God's holiness means He is separate and He's different from things created. That's why we can't bring Him down to our level and put Him in human terms. We use the language of like His eyes and His hands and His feet in order to comprehend who He is. But we can't bring Him down to our level because He is separate. He's different. He is infinitely exalted above His creation. Holiness is a designation of all that God is and that He does. Holiness is the very essence of God's being. It's God Himself. In 1 John 1:5 it says, "God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." Whenever God made Himself known through visions or through personal appearances, the thing that stood out most was His holiness. Going back in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, do you remember the account there of the burning bush? When Moses went to tend the sheep of his father-in-law on the backside of the desert there, he came to Horeb, a mountain of God. And it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And in verse 5 it says, "For the place where you are standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes." Moses had an encounter with God there at the burning bush. And the thing that came out was about His holiness. Here in our text in Isaiah 6, when we just read. And then over in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "And these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which you must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And down in verse 8 it says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings," much like what we just read in Isaiah just a moment ago, says, "were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Describing the holiness of God. John was in the Spirit, and a throne set in heaven, and one sat on it. And over in the book of Psalms, if you go back and you read these verses, Psalms 1 through 3, and verse 5, and verse 9, and Psalms 99, you'll hear this phrase repeated here: "Praise to the Lord for His holiness." Praise to the Lord for His holiness. Over again like this, because God is holy. And He demands holiness on His people. But we don't see a lot of holiness in the part of His people today. I mean, All we have to do is just be fruit inspectors, not judging. Jesus said, you know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And many times there are those who profess to be a Christian, quote unquote, and yet you see no holiness in their lives. You don't see them living and reflecting a relationship and a fellowship with a holy God. Leviticus 11:44 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Folks, we need a fresh vision of God's holiness because we live in a day of permissiveness. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, sin used to sneak down the back alleys. Now it struts down Main Street. Man, you can see that today. I mean, there's no shame. There's absolutely no shame in what people will do and their lifestyle. And they feel no guilt whatsoever. They don't see that as sin at all. Our view of the necessity of Christ's death for sin will largely depend on our view of God's holiness. Light views of sin and atonement will result with a light view of God's holiness. We need a fresh encounter with God. We need to look up and be able to see the Lord in the temple high and lifted up and see Him for who He is, not what we think He is, what we've been taught that He is many times by what other people say or what you see in the movies, but the Word of God says, and look up and see who He is. He's holy. He's holy. Holy, 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 Isaiah said, is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of His glory. Well, I want you to notice a second thing here. Not only do we need to have a comprehension of the holiness of God, we need to have confession. We have confession. Once you are come into the very presence of a holy God, I tell you, you see things differently, as we said. And we don't stand there in our pride and as though, you know, we're good. Have you ever been so aware of God's holiness that you trembled at the sin, at the sense of your sinfulness? I never forget, it's been a long time ago, June, first Thursday night in June 1970, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. And within the next few days, I couldn't quote John 3:16. I grew up in church. I was biblically ignorant. I'm not proud of that. My mom took me to church before I was ever born. You know, I was there every Sunday. I was in Sunday school, in the worship services. But folks, I was lost. And I was biblically ignorant. I'd never read the Word of God. And when Jesus Christ came into my heart, someone gave me a copy of the Scriptures, and I began to read for the first time. And it was like, man, I underlined everything. It's like, and I've still got that Bible. And I can show it to you, and I just underlined everything because everything was totally new to me. I didn't know. But one of the things that I became very much aware of, that I was sinful. And boy, when I do something that I felt like that I had sinned, it broke my heart, and I felt like God was going to just hit me with a big club. I didn't know any different. I know He's a loving God. And I know that He wouldn't do that. But He was convicting me of my sin. But it felt like, I was in awe of who He was. And I was afraid He's going to really just strike me. Never does a Christian have more of a sense of the terror than when in the presence of a holy God. And aware of the severity of his or her sin. One of the reasons that we as Christians many times live the way we do is because we are not aware of the holiness of God. Because when we have that fresh encounter with Him, We see ourselves as God sees us. And it breaks us. There's a direct correlation between the understanding you have of God and the understanding that you have of sin. A high view of God brings a high view of sin. A low view of God brings a low view of sin. People are biblically ignorant today of who God is. And I'm not talking just about lost people. Many times, those of us who are believers. The first step necessary before any true confession of sin is having an understanding of the glory and the holiness of Almighty God, who rules the heavens and the earth. To confess simply means to agree with God, to admit that we're sinners and we stand in need of His mercy and of His forgiveness. After Isaiah looked up and he saw God in all of His holiness, he looked in and he saw himself. He realized that he was under the judgment of God and that he was undone and that he was a sinner. What did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, that comprehension of God produced a confession from Isaiah. It produced that sense of unworthiness. Here the prophet acts very much like Job and John when they saw God in His holiness and crying out unclean. You remember reading the book of Job? Job maintained his integrity until he saw the Lord, and then he was ready to say, I abhor myself and I repent. You read through the whole book there of Job, and at the end, he maintained his integrity until he encountered God face to face there toward the end of those chapters. And then he realized, these three guys that were sitting there giving him counsel and all this kind of stuff and trying to help him to say, you're a sinner and all that, that didn't matter. But that encounter with God made the difference. I abhor myself. In John, in the vision of the Son of Man, over again going back to Revelation, this time look in chapter 1, and we find recorded beginning in verse 9. Now remember who we're talking about. This is John. This is the one who was on the Isle of Patmos. This is the guy who had been exiled because of his stance for the Lord Jesus. And yet, listen to what he says. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is in called Patmos for the Word of God. Why was he here? Because he preached, he taught the Word of God. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. What you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. You look in verse 17. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Man, if anybody was righteous, it was John. The Word of God, for his testimony had been exiled. And yet when he saw God, he fell as one that was dead. Wow. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, how long has it been since you've had a spiritual checkup? I mean, a thorough examination of the soul. You know, it's recommended that people over 50, like myself, being 51, it's recommended that people over 50 once a year needs to have a physical examination. Back in 2010, I was still in Atlanta serving with the North American Mission Board. And they required us to have a physical on a yearly basis. And so I went to Life Signs there in Atlanta for a thorough examination. It wasn't like these bus examinations that we have to go and take every year, you know, before we drive again and in the fall, where you walk in, they'll basically fill out your chart. And this was different. This examination, they said, bring your jogging clothes. They're serious. Bring your running shoes. This examination takes about 3 hours long. I'm talking thorough, folks. You know, they weigh you, your temperature, your pulse, heart rate, treadmill, body fat. I had plenty of that. You know, bone density, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's thorough. And then you get to meet with the doctor at the end. And they have a printout, and she goes over it, and she makes recommendations. I'll never forget what she said. She said, Mr. R.N., said, I notice you have a little girth. That's just a polite way of saying, you're fat. You know? I mean, you know, she was nice. I mean, you got a little girth. Yeah, I know I got a little girth. And one recommendation was to set up an appointment with a doctor for a colonoscopy. I never had one of those things. You ever had one of those? Everybody ought to have one of those. I mean, that's an experience. And in fact, you're supposed to have one every 5 years, so I've had one since then. But she made a recommendation. I set up this doctor for a colonoscopy, and I did. And he found 8 precancerous polyps, and he removed them with no problem. Now, what if I had not gone in for a physical? What if I had not followed the recommendation of the doctor to set up an appointment with another doctor to schedule that colonoscopy? It could have led to health problems, or the worst scenario, it could have led to death. Now, if I'm going to be that concerned about my physical health, how much more concerned should I be about my spiritual health? And where I'm going to spend eternity, and when I have to stand before God there in judgment. I mean, we need to have a spiritual examination with a great physician. We need to have a fresh encounter. I'm not talking about one of these, you know, general examinations. I'm not talking about where you just pop in and they fill out a chart and, you know, check your temperature, weigh you in, ask out, you know, what your symptoms are, that kind of stuff, and then you're gone. I'm talking about bringing your running shoes spiritually. Staying there in the presence of God and having a thorough spiritual examination. And then whatever recommendations the great physician makes, be willing to follow. Be willing to take that next step. Notice also, not only did he look in and see himself, but he saw those around him. In verse 5, as we look back the second part of verse 5, it says, "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As a result of seeing the King, the Lord of hosts, he saw himself. Whoa, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, and I also dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. He realized that his lips were not the only ones that were not giving praise to God in that particular setting. Notice he says, a people. He saw both societal and personal sin. We sin not only as a person, but as a society. And we see God, we see sin as filth, and which we had previously condoned or participated in. You see, when Jesus took up residence in my heart there on that Thursday evening on June 1970, nobody had to tell me, you know, about some of the things in my life that I needed to get rid of. He just made it very clear to me. I had a problem with what we call around here cussing or cursing. I had never used that kind of language growing up. My mom and dad didn't use it in our home. And when I got married, I didn't use it in my home. But I went to work, and wasn't long after a while, even though I was in the Air Force, I could cuss like a sailor. 8 hours a day, especially in Japan. Out on sight, every other word was a curse word. But you know, when Jesus Christ came into my heart and took up residence, nobody had to tell me that I needed to get a new vocabulary. I went back to work, and I thought three or four words, or said three or four words, and thought several more the first day. But you know, that second, third day and on, I never used that type of language again. Nobody had to tell me. The Spirit of God took care of that. I haven't had a beer since the first week of June in 1970. I remember coming back from that retreat. We used to go down to club, you know, together. And nobody, it just didn't taste the same. Nobody had to tell me that I should not do that. The Spirit of God just convicted me, began to clean my life up from my vocabulary and from other habits in my life. That's what a fresh encounter with God will do. Being in the Word of God, that's what it'll do. You know, this whole turning over a new leaf won't do it. You know, making a New Year's resolution, nobody keeps those things. But when you come into the presence of a holy God, that'll get your attention. Let me tell you, you see things as they really are. We need to have a fresh glimpse of the Lord today so we might be able to see ourselves and others as the Lord sees us, so that we might confess our sins and our shortcomings. You see, a comprehension of the holiness of God leads to a confession of our sins. But look in verse 6 and 7 briefly here. It also leads to cleansing. He says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a hand in his hand a live coal, which you take him with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" The live coal from the altar symbolizes both the purification of the blood and the fire of the Spirit that enabled the prophet to speak. The fact that a coal from the altar was used reminds us of the ultimately all of our sin is forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The sacrifice on the temple altar point to that ultimate sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, God graciously forgave Isaiah's sin. In verse 7, you notice the word here, taken away. This refers to Israel's practice of symbolically placing the sins of the people on that scapegoat there and driving that goat out into the wilderness, never to be brought back in again. That Hebrew word translated purge means to cover, and it's the same word for atonement. That's what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross, when He was sacrificed in our place like this. His blood covered our sins when we asked for forgiveness like this, and He atoned for them. The word refers to that process here of killing an animal, sprinkling that blood on the altar for atonement. Isaiah had a personal day of atonement, folks. When we see the Lord in His holiness and He's high and He's lifted up, and we see ourselves as sinners, we're willing to confess our sins, and then He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen? Boy, that's great. I mean, you, not only are you clean, but God blots them out. He doesn't remember them anymore. Satan tries to pull them out of the closet. He tries to shake that old skeleton in front of you, but God doesn't remember anymore. When we see the Lord, we see our condition, we confess our sins, and we can enjoy that cleansing effect of the blood of Jesus. The song, "Nothing But the Blood," says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know but the blood of Jesus." He closes out with that commission. "And I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'And whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?'" There's no timidity here. Old Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me over here in the corner. Woo-hoo. I'll go. You know, most of us want to kind of, you know, just kind of ease our hand up. Maybe somebody else will get theirs up higher and ours further. No. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." I want you to notice here that we need to be devoted to the service of the Lord. But we can work for Christ. Before we can work for Christ, we must have a fresh encounter with Him. One of the reasons so many people are like unopened gifts and not willing to serve the Lord, it's because they need to have an encounter with God. Notice the sequence that brought Isaiah to this point, that he was willing to answer the call to go. He looked up, he saw the Lord, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 7, he looked in, he saw himself. And in verse 8, he looked out and he saw others. There are many things that we could look at, but God... One thing that I just want to point out is that God's already commissioned us to go. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Jesus was very explicit when He gave His final charge to His church. If you knew that you only had a matter of days to live, how would you spend your time? Would you choose your words wisely? I think so. We would want to do the most important things and say the most important words to those we love. And He did exactly that. Jesus was very explicit. He was about to ascend back to the Father. His final charge to His church. Yet it seems, as we've done about everything else, it's estimated that only 10% of those who profess to be Christians will ever witness, and 95% will never lead another person to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Folks, that's unacceptable. Nobody can walk in fellowship with a holy God and not hear His heart cry to win the world to Himself. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died. That's why He was buried, raised, and ascended back to the Father. God didn't just save us to go to heaven. He saved us so we could be on mission in the world. And the reason why people are not being saved is because they don't see anything in the lives of many Christians that they want. That's sad. But that's true. There are a lot of folks in our churches today that live just like the world does. When Jesus comes into our hearts, we want to reflect Him, and others must see a difference He makes in our lives. The question as we close, do you need to experience a recommissioning like Isaiah for a task due to the changes in our historical setting? Folks, we live in a different world than when I was growing up. The way we communicate, the whole thing. Isaiah had to make some adjustments. And we need to make some adjustments if we're going to connect with people and they're going to come to know Christ. It begins by having a fresh encounter with Jesus. Will you allow God to open your eyes spiritually? There will be that comprehension of holiness of God, a confession of sin, the cleansing from the sin, and an obedience to the Lord's commission. You see, life takes on a whole new outlook when we see things from God's point of view. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you see that you got to have that first encounter before you can have the second. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ by faith and repentance, I want to encourage you to come. I'll be glad to share with you. There are others here that will be glad to share with you. Maybe you have done that, but you've not been willing to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, church membership. You need to be obedient. You may need just to recommit your heart, your life. You may want to just come, kneel here at the altar and pray. Or pray right there in the pew where you are. It may be that we just need to get a burden on our heart for our family, for our friends, for our co-workers, for those out there in the marketplace, that God could use us to help them to come into a right relationship with Him. Would you stand with us as we close with a word of prayer? Daryl's going to come and lead in our hymn of invitation. I'll be here at the front. Be glad to talk with you, pray with you, and just ask that each of us walk through this morning. We've heard the word, that we allow the Holy Spirit now to not only help us to hear it, but receive it and respond to it, and that we truly might have had an encounter with Him. Father, thank You for the joy.